Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. So, I can't believe I did that. So, you know, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, or He'll do it for you. And He will lift you up. I know, you guys are like, what version is that? Psalm chapter 7, it's 17 verses, but kind of just a little bit more than a column in my Bible, so I want you to see this as a whole. This is a Psalm of David, not a lot that's given to us. It's a shigalon of David, and a lot of debate on what that means. It shows up one other time. I don't see a great benefit. I'm not a guy that says, we don't know, but let me tell you all the possibilities. I don't get excited about that. So maybe some of you do. I'm happy for you. But I'm not your preacher for that. But it's a Psalm of David and that he sung unto the Lord, and concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Here's what I believe. It appears, and I'll prove this later, but I just want you to have this as background before I read Psalm chapter 7. I think this is a psalm that David's writing as he's being persecuted by Saul. We can't know that for sure. But when you begin to see him speak of his enemies, his persecutors, he gets real specific, and it's a he. You begin to see that David talks about his innocence. What did I do to deserve this? And when you think of the one example in his life that David was fairly innocent and Saul was just jealous because God had used him in a mighty way, I believe this psalm is probably David speaking of Saul. And some of us, including me, would say that would be so convenient if he would have just said that. But if you understand David, he was so respectful of the positions of God's anointed that he would not want to call that out specifically. So I can't prove that, but that's the basis. And the title of the message before I read this is Understanding in the Midst of Chaos. And this is important for us. David is just in this midst of chaos. And when you're in the midst of chaos, this will help you understand. You'll relate to this, how you feel. You'll relate to this point of great despair that David has. And let's look at verse 17 now, and I'll give you the end. This is always neat how it ends. So this is fun. I'm going to, you know, this is sort of like you reading the last chapter of the novel. And then I'm going to read the novel. But verse 17, David says, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. What I love about this before we get into this reading is that's the conclusion of the matter. It's the typical conclusion of the Psalms of David when he is going through those, that we're going to try to dissect this out tonight. How does David get to where, when we start at verse 1 and 2, how does he get to verse 17? And that's what I want you to grasp tonight. How can you be in the midst of chaos, in the midst of things that just look hopeless, and yet somehow arrive at verse 17? And David did. And that's the beauty of the Psalms, is the Psalms deals with real people, real struggles that many of us think nobody else experiences. And one of the greatest Christians ever experienced it. And we get to see because God, in His inspired word. Follow along with me. And with that background, I think this might mean a little bit more to you. Psalm chapter 7, verse 1 says this, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Verse 7. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reigns. Verse 10. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Verse 12. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. Verse 15. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Understanding in the midst of chaos, first thought tonight is, put our trust in the Lord. It's a theme. It's not like you haven't heard this before, not only in the Psalms, but in other places, but it's absolutely critical. Put your trust in the Lord, and particularly not men. David was brought under, if you would allow me to make this assumption that I think has some credence, that this was related to Saul. He had been brought in under the kingship of Saul, and he was young and naive, and he probably put his trust in Saul. And David learned, they said this, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Make sure of this. Don't put your trust in me. Put your trust in the Lord. I want you to pray for me. I want you to love me. But don't put your trust in me. Don't put your trust in your fathers. Don't put your trust in your mothers. Don't put your trust in any human. Put your trust in the Lord. Everyone else will let you down. They will disappoint you. You'll be discouraged. You will not be able to enjoy life as it was intended if you put your trust in anyone but the Lord. Look at verse 1. He says, O Lord God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Put your trust in the Lord even when you're being attacked. I can't tell you when or if or how, but you will be attacked. It may be from without, it may be from within, it may be family, it may be those people you don't know, but you will be attacked. And what the Bible says is, put your trust in the Lord, even in the midst of a battle and of attack. We've got to trust in the Lord. What else can we do? What happens is, we begin to get discouraged when we take our eyes off of Him, which I think would represent our trust in Him, and we begin to look at the circumstances. And when we look at a lot of our circumstances, they are hopeless, they're a mess, and I don't know what to do about them either. But what we've got to do, the first thing we cannot lose is we must put our trust in the Lord, and even when circumstances say it's a mess. Look at verse 2. Lest he, and maybe that pertains to Saul, we can't know for sure, but lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. I believe that relates back to verse 1. There's no one else that can deliver you, it's only the Lord. He's the Father of all good things, and if any good is going to happen, it's not going to be through a person, it's going to be through the Lord. The reason it makes so much sense to put our trust in the Lord, because He's the only one that can deliver, because there's none that can deliver except God. You put your trust in anyone, and it's going to let you down. Let's say you put your trust in people, and it all works out, and you say, Pastor, you don't know. You don't know my dad. You don't know this person. They've never let me down. They're going to die. And then what? You put your trust in somebody, and then they're gone, and then all of a sudden there's great emptiness, there's great sorrow. Put your trust in the Lord. He's on the throne. He'll always be there. Nothing ever has to change. Don't put your trust in your spouse. You know, I'm worried. I'm just so glad that I'm going to die before my wife. You know, I'm type A. I think I've got a good heart, but... And this is the most beautiful thing about being type A, just to encourage you. I think I'm going to go quick. I do, I kind of want to go, and I'm gone. That would be great. If I don't go that way, you pray for me, because I'm not prepared for any other way. I'm prepared for the massive heart attack and go quickly. But I think about this. I will tell you, you have a great pastor's wife. I don't think I'm biased. Okay, I'm biased, fine. But I believe that. Whatever you think about her negatively, you just don't know her. She will give herself to you. She will help you. She loves you. And she wants to do ministry. She's the best friend I have in ministry. There's no doubt about it. I love ministry. We love ministry together. The empty nest doesn't bother us because we're never home at the nest. We came home and we found out the nest was empty. And we love them. We love our kids, right? We do. But I worry sometimes, is my trust in my wife. She had to tell me I was in Psalm chapter 7 tonight. And don't put your trust in anyone. And I worry. I worry about that. Deb is a great element of stability in my life. There's no doubt about it. When you pray for me, you should pray for her. There's nobody that has loved me like her. Nobody. But what I've got to remember is I've got to put my trust in the Lord. And that's critical. It's critical. You see, I could tell you all the wonderful things about her, but I've got to put my trust in the Lord. I'm worried. I don't want to serve without her. I think that's sin. I love serving with her. But you see, is Jesus enough? We sort of sing about it, don't we? I'm just not so sure if I believe it. And I don't really want the Lord to test me. But I want Him to be enough. I've got to put my trust in the Lord, and so do you. In the midst of chaos, when you're being attacked, don't put your trust in men. The only one that can deliver is the Lord. Make sure of that. We've got to take it beyond knowing it, and we've really got to believe it. And then the scary part is we won't find out until we're tested. But remember, the only one that deserves trust is our God. He will never let us down in the midst of chaos. Verse 3 through 5, is it fascinating? I love this. It's the blessing of being right with God. These verses, and it helps me a little bit. One of the reasons why I wanted to conclude that this is related to Saul was because that puts it within a circumstance that I can get my arms wrapped around verses 3 through 5, okay? Because verses 3 through 5 says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in this dust. He was specifically dealing with somebody, a specific circumstance, and he said, Father, I've done what's right. But it ain't working out the way I think it's supposed to. When I do what's right, they're not supposed to persecute me. When I do what's right, they're not supposed to attack me. When I do what's right, this isn't supposed to happen. And I can kind of hear God say, says who? We hear it preached a lot, don't we? If you do A plus B, that'll always equal C. And if it doesn't, then you did something wrong. Now God will always reward righteousness, and He'll always punish sin. But A plus B doesn't always equal C. But what I do love is, when we are right with the Lord, it gives us great boldness. Is this an amazing prayer? David's like, if I've done something wrong for this person that I was innocent with, then you bring it on, Lord. You let their persecution happen, and you bring it on. It's great boldness that David has. And what I love is, he begins to see sin for what it is. The blessing of being right with God. Here's one of the blessings. I have not experienced that very much in my life. There's two reasons why. I really haven't experienced persecution like I read in the Bible, like I read in biographies. And it's not like I want to either. But when the Bible says that we will endure persecution, it sort of makes me wonder. And I've never had those moments where I could say this, Caleb, where I could say, thank you so much. You do need to make sure that all of you guys never miss at the same time, because if the front row is empty, I'm going to have to ask one of our adults to step up, right? And so, Caleb, it's real difficult for me to tell the Lord I'm innocent. I haven't done anything in this situation. If I have, then bring it on. And that's what David said. And it was tough. You see, this is the tough part of Christianity. I believe David was innocent in this. I don't think he was wrong. I think what God's showing us is you can be completely innocent and the exact opposite happen in your life, and what are you going to do about it? We go back to verse 1, I will put my trust in the Lord. Will we put our trust in the Lord, or do we only put our trust in the Lord when A plus B equals C? And if it doesn't equal C, we never would say this, but we think God blew it. We think this Christianity stuff's for the birds. We think it's not real. We think, you know, what good is it? But David, I'm telling you, what a benefit of being right with God. He had great boldness and he saw sin for what it was. And he's beginning, I love the Psalms. Here's what David's doing. You see what's happening? He's talking to the Lord and going, I've done nothing to deserve this. And what has the Lord said? Nothing yet. He's talking it out through the Lord and he finishes with verse 17. You also need to talk things out with the Lord. Be respectful. David's borderline. I don't know what he does sometimes. I'm like, oh wow, you cross that line. But you need to talk it out with the Lord. Don't stick your head in the sand. Don't clam up. You need to talk it out with the Lord. David said, I didn't do anything. In fact, if I did something, then bring the judgment on. Let the persecutor persecute me. That's confidence. There is a beautiful thing. Here's one benefit of righteousness that David had in this instance. When life is turned upside down, what a beauty to say, it's not because of my sin. That's pretty cool. I can't wait till I have that experience, right? It's not because of sin. I look forward to that because then I'm like, oh wow. God is really working things because he's promised to work all things out for good. And I'm not, this definitely isn't a spanking. This is for sure something where God's doing something and we ought to get excited about it. Boy, that is the confidence of righteousness, is it not? That's one of the benefits of righteousness we don't speak about. That we aren't always going around going, he spanked me 7 times yesterday, and maybe he didn't. But we never abandon sin enough to know when we're innocent. But David did. It's a great benefit. I want you to look now. He then begins to move in verse 6, verses 6 through 10. I want you to see he begins to give reasons for God. God, why should you do this? Look in verse 6. He says, arise, O Lord. I'm blown away. That's you know, when you start with a verb, the assumption is you arise, O Lord. And now he's going to give him 6 reasons, 5 reasons. I can't remember how many. I don't remember anything about tonight's message. I'm making it all up. And so, just stop with the numbers already, right? I've lost it. I used to be good with numbers one day, but I can't do anything. Don't ask me to add, multiply, subtract, or divide, or actually remember what chapter I'm preaching in. So it's verse 6. Arise, O Lord. I've got 5 reasons. Maybe I'll come up with a couple more. You never know. But the 5 reasons I see, verse 6 says, arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. The reason for God to move is his integrity, God's integrity, God's integrity. So when you see his, I know they're all capitalized, but his is God. So, you know, when I think about it on a screen, it'd be better to put God's integrity because all of these are God's. One reason why God would move is his integrity. Did God give us a promise? When you claim that promise, and I want you to know that we don't have to claim it, God will do it, but it does give us assurance and confidence when God's promised something, he'll do it. He says, arise, O Lord, and he says, and awake for me to the judgment that you've commanded. You've said you're going to take care of this. And so he says, do what you said. That's a pretty bold claim, is it not? He's saying, do what you've commanded. Do it respectfully. But I thank the Lord, he says, prove me. He says, try me. And David says, arise and do what you've commanded. God's own integrity is a great reason for him to move. Look at verse 7. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. God's people. Not only his integrity, but God's people. You must understand this. I tell you this over and over again, God cares deeply for his people. I can't tell you how many times. There's 2 things I pray for regularly as I come into the pulpit. I feel inadequate many times, and the times I don't feel inadequate are the times that I'm puffed up and wrong. I think I should feel inadequate every time I come here, and I've got to wholly rely on the Lord just to remember what chapter we're in. And so, what I see though is, it's God cares for his people. The 2 things I pray for is, for the sake of your people, I have insight from the Bible, and it's not special insight because God makes it so clear over and over again. He cares deeply, deeply, deeply for His sheep. He cares so deeply that He'll use a broken down preacher to bring you a blessing. He cares for His people. And He cares for His great name. You've heard me say that many times. I ask the Lord, for the sake of Your great name, because of who You are, will You bless Your people? And I don't say that to manipulate the Lord, but I wanted to know. I do know what interests You. And this is why I want You to bless them, because You love them. And for the sake of Your great name, I ask that You bless them. And David turned to that. He said in verse 7, he said, for their sakes, therefore, return Thou on high. David knows the Lord. And he said, Lord, You've commanded it. And for the sake of Your people, how about doing something? And the Lord's like, You think You know Me? And David says, let me continue. Verse 8. He says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to My righteousness and according to Mine integrity that is in Me. He talks about judgment here. It's the justice of the Lord. Here's what David's saying. He's saying, Lord, justice, what is right, Your judgment. You're always going to do what's right, Father. You're always going to do what's good. And you know, I love this. I can just, you know, I want to change it to Jehovah's integrity. I'm kidding. Abby's showing off up there, changing it. That's good. Thank you, Abby. And I usually don't notice the screen, but I was like, it doesn't say His. But it's the justice of the Lord. Remember this. God will always do what's right. He can do nothing else. I love to tell people this because it shocks them. I'll go, you know, there's things God can't do. They're like, oh no, He can do anything. No, He can't do what's wrong. He never wants to do what's wrong, but let's imagine this. Let's imagine He wanted to do what's wrong. It'd be like, no, He can't do what's wrong. There's things God can't do. Isn't that good? He can't mess up. He can't lie. He can't sin. He can't do evil. And He'll always do justice. And David's saying, for the sake of Your judgment, for the sake of justice, O God, would You move against the wicked? Now look at verse 9. I want you to look at this. It says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. But establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. It's the righteousness of God. It's His righteousness. It's God's righteousness. This is interesting. David, you'll see here in the midst of chaos, I almost imagine David just being so distraught that he's like, I'm imagining he's wounded in a field. He's not wounded in a field, but this is kind of the image I get. And what I love about David, see, he knows enough about God that he's saying, you know, they're going to rend me. They're going to tear me like a lion. They're going to rip me to pieces. And I'm fed up with it. I'm done. And he says, oh God, let me ask you. Arise. And he gives God these reasons. David knew truth. It's the righteousness of God that'll cause God to move. There's some balance as I begin to preach and as I begin to think. And you see, we can't hold God hostage. Sometimes I've had this thought in my life. This is a bad thought. I thought, well, God won't do that because it would embarrass Him. That's a bad thought. And, you know, we see that, right? I just wish sometimes God would just destroy Christians that are not doing what's right and just eliminate them rather than expose their wickedness and sin, and it just brings Christianity a bad name, right? God's not worried about you and I giving Him a black eye. So there's a difference of that. I'm not telling you that God's not going to bring judgment against you and I, not going to chastise us because He's worried about His reputation. But one motive God has is His righteousness. It's different than His reputation. When the righteousness of God is at stake, He will move, and He's interested in that. It's different than His reputation. It's when the righteousness of God is at stake. And I'm not saying I fully can go into a deep perspective of that, what that means. I wish I had done more, but it's when the righteousness of God, He's not worried that you'll embarrass Him. And it's not necessarily God's objective to embarrass us. But He will expose our sin if we don't make it right with Him. Be sure your sins will find you out. But it's the righteousness of God. When that's at stake, God takes great interest. And it's different than the reputation, but I just speak that, and I have to do more work on understanding that, but that's about as good as I get today. And then verse 10, look at this. He says, "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." The final thing is the ownership that God has for those that are upright in heart. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. David gives God these five reasons. I want the Hebrew word. Sometimes I only can imagine what it sounds like on the World Wide Web, right? People have no idea what's going on. It's crazy here. How long has it been like that? Has it been like that for a long time? It's completely distracting. Nobody has any idea what I've just preached for the last 5 points. And I started it and caused it. So, these 5 points are reasons that God would move. And the amazing thing about this is, for me, if you know the turmoil that David had with Saul, and then David was fleeing from Saul, and I don't know, Deb and I had this conversation. Well, when was it? She wants to know the details. I go, well, I'm kind of just sort of seeing that it's Saul, and you know, it's hints that it's Saul, but I can't guarantee that, so I couldn't tell you when it was. But David was fleeing from Saul and running from Saul, and there was great jealousy from Saul. But in the midst of all that, David had enough wherewithal, and this is why it's so important for you to remember, what's God interested in? He's interested in His integrity. When God's commanded something, He'll always deliver. He's interested in His people. He's interested in justice. He'll always do what's right. He's interested in His righteousness. When it involves His righteousness, He'll always answer. And then the ownership. He will defend us. He will take care of those that are upright in heart. That's a beautiful thing. And David was crying out for that to the Lord. And he's saying, arise. Be encouraged with that. Then what I want you to see is David reminds us. And I think David's reminding himself as much as anyone. I want you to look at verses 11, 12, and 13. "And the wicked will reap God's wrath." Look at this in verse 11. "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." I want you to remind you, I still believe this, and you can go listen to a message I preached many years ago on anger. I don't believe there's any place for anger in a Christian. The Bible says, cease from anger. I know all of you scholars, you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 that says, you know, be angry and sin not. I believe what that means is when anger arises, don't sin. We can go into that. That's the only verse that you can bring into question. I believe the Bible would forbid us to be angry. Boy, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? We blame righteous indignation as though that's a good thing. And we say, well, I was just, you know, righteously indignant. Here's the other thing people say. Well, God gets angry, right? Well, you God? We're not God. Don't think just because God can do it, I'm allowed to as well. No, God says you can't do it. You can't handle it. I made you. I designed you. So, but God can be angry, and He's angry with the wicked every day. Are you in sin today? Are you outside of Christ tonight? Are you lost tonight? Are you living in sin tonight? God is angry with the wicked every day. This is a scene that you don't hear much about today, but look at this in verse 12. "If he turn not," and I love that "if." This "if" is a beautiful thing. It shows the mercy of God. Repentance. With repentance, there'll always be forgiveness. There's not an exception with that. You truly repent of your sin, God will forgive. So he says, if he turn not. So if you want to buck your neck, you want to stiffen your back, you want to stiffen your neck, you want to refuse to do what's right, and you know what's right, everybody knows what's right. Here's what he says. "He will whet his sword." And that's God. He's saying, you better repent, or he'll have his sword ready. I don't want to represent it as though God's excited about that or enjoys that, but here's the key. David remembers this. Because what David is dealing with is, why keep fighting. Might as well just quit. It doesn't pay to be a Christian. What a waste of time. If only David knew, you know, that God would say that he's a man after God's own heart. I'd rather not be a man after God's own heart if this is what I get. You see, but what David's reminding himself with is, the wicked will reap God's wrath. God whets his sword, he gets his sword ready, and it's sharp and ready. You see, God is such a God of long suffering, we don't understand his judgment. And we could preach on the wonders of God, and we could preach on that unending. But David's reminding himself, don't be like the wicked. It might not seem like Christianity's paying tonight, but the alternative is far worse. God whets his sword. Then look at verse 12. God has bent his bow and made it ready. Look at verse 13. He has also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordains or ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Do you see this scene? Now sometimes these pronouns, you got to try to separate them here, and who's the he and all of that. And this is speaking of God, and we see that introduced in verse 11. But then the first he in verse 12, if he turn not, he. That's God. God will whet his sword. God will bend the bow and make it ready. God has prepared the instruments of death. God will ordain his arrows, and they won't miss against the persecutors. We don't like to hear about that God. David is absolutely reminding himself in that moment of temptation that says, it doesn't pay to be a Christian. This is for the birds. I'm innocent, God. If I'm not innocent, then bring on the persecutors. Let them whoop me. And then he gives God five reasons and he says, you know what? Here's why you should arise, God. And you know what? I don't know how quickly God arose. David went through tons of persecution with Saul, and I'll guarantee you David had prayed a long time before God finally said, now I will answer your prayer. That's a big struggle for us, isn't it? But what David's concluding is, the alternative is far worse. We do not want to be an enemy of God. God does not delight in the destruction of evil. But God's justice demands it, and it will come. And it will be shocking to this world. We as Christians, we meddle in sin too much. We play with the world too much. We enjoy the things of the world too much. And we're too much like them. Let's be distinctively different. And then what he says in verse 14 and 16 is, don't be deceived. Now the he here is these are the wicked. Look at verse 14. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. I absolutely love the Bible. You see this, he's dealing with birth here. He travaileth with iniquity, right? And how dare a man get up and start talking about the travailing of birth, right? This is amazing. He travails with iniquity. This is the sign of, and he hath conceived mischief, and he brought forth falsehood. David's just saying, don't be deceived here. Don't be deceived. You will travail with iniquity. You'll work at iniquity. All it's going to bring forth is falsehood and lies and destruction, and then you'll be shocked. I told somebody today, it's been a little while, and so I love preaching funerals, so you get the word out, and I will too, that I'll preach funerals and I don't charge a dime. And we actually, it's a buy one, get one free. You get a piano player included. And if Abby's available, I'll throw in a solo. So I get to preach, and I love this. You know, I'll preach a message, and I when I sit down with the family, they're kind of interviewing me because they're not sure. Why would this guy do this for free? Right? And I put up with a lot of junk. Rock music, you know, I'm not going to deal with that right now. And I mean, I've sat there and it's like, scripture. And so, you know, it's and I'm like, okay, Father, help me to stay focused. Help me to stay focused. And so then I get to bring the message, and without exception, almost without exception, you know, and so here's what I love is just do this, right? Just kind of take ownership and authority when you aren't given it and act like you know what you're doing, and people just assume that that's where he belongs. If this is the casket, after the funeral, I'm right there. Because you know what they all do at the end of the funeral? They pass by. I pass out tracts. Try to get eye contact. Most only others. Don't look at him. Don't look at him. Who is it that talked to me and they're broken? I can tell you. The ones that look the roughest. Went to a funeral once, and I'm telling you what, I think I had Hell's Angels in the audience, right? I mean, they all had bikes outside. I didn't have a clue what I was dealing with at this time, and it was like, you know, Born to Be Wild, right? I think played on one of the songs, and I'm like, and they wanted to tell me this guy was in heaven, and I'm like, just stay focused, right? It was one of my favorite funerals ever. The tenderness. See, what I've got to remember is underneath that crusty exterior, there's a soul. And those guys that have travailed over iniquity, they've birthed the falsehood. See, some of us, we haven't birthed the falsehood and we've bought the lie still. And we think sin's where it's at. And we think we can play the world and we can play Christianity and we can play both. And we think, I'm doing it. It's good. You haven't birthed it yet. These guys have, and they come up broken. Well, the first time that ever happened at one of these funerals, I was kind of shocked, you know, because I was like, you know, I thought, yeah, I'm going to cut you. You know, I mean, you just never know. You know, oh, Lord, I trust in you, right? Those guys, I love it. They're the only guys that will look me in the eye. And they're tender. Because they birthed the falsehood. You need to talk to some of those guys sometimes so you're not fooled. Sin's going to sound really interesting and really attractive to you at times in your life because you haven't birthed the falsehood. It's all a lie. And it will destroy you, and there's no exception. And I know you agree with me now. Agree with me when temptation and flee it. I promise you. You'll never regret it as a believer. But we bought the lie. You need to talk to some rough people sometimes. And never forget the rough person might just be the person that's open to the gospel because they've had the falsehood. Everything they've been through, they were told it was the greatest thing, and what they found out is it's empty. Don't be deceived by that very same thing. Look at verse 15. He made a pit. This is that same sinner. Oh, let's catch some people. And he digged it. But he's fallen into the ditch which he made. You see, this is the problem with sin. We have a plan, and we get burnt by our own sin. Verse 16. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. It's all going to just come down upon him, and we reap what we sow, and we think we'll get away with it, and we won't. Don't be fooled. Do you see how this is connected? Because David isn't living the abundant Christian life that he thinks he was supposed to be living. It hasn't turned out exactly the way David was. David was in the fields, taking care of the sheep, writing some psalms, playing his harp, killing a bear or two here and there, and all of a sudden he's told, come, your father has called you, and he's anointed king. What did I do for that? So he goes to the royal palace, and all of a sudden he has the number one enemy that you don't want to have, and that's the king. David's like, this is for the birds. But he's reminding himself, the wicked, God is set to destroy, and it never turns out well for the wicked. And with absolutely no explanation, unless we understood this psalm, that's where he comes to verse 17. Nothing changed. God didn't deliver David. God didn't swoop in and say, David, now smooth sailing. David never had smooth sailing. David got to thinking right. And what David said in verse 17, he didn't say, if God answers my prayer, if God arises, if God takes care of all this, I will praise the Lord. What he says after looking at all this, he absolutely comes to the right conclusion. My wife asked me something today, and I'll finish with verse 17. She asked me something today, and I gave her a different answer than I did the other day. And she said, you said the opposite the other day. I said, you should always ask me after I preach. I said, I'm closer to the Lord. I love the Bible. You should always sneak up on me when I either have studied, I've taught a lesson, I've preached, and it doesn't mean I have to preach, but if you catch me and I'm studying the Bible, I'm always better. You know, I mean, the Bible's my Snickers. You see me cranky? Give me the Bible. Changes me every time. It does. And so, my answer was more Christian-like today. Because I said, yes, we should do that. And she said, you said the opposite the other day. I said, I wasn't right with God. And isn't that beautiful? David spent some time with the Lord. He spent some time with Him. And then he's thinking right here, isn't he? He's thinking right. He says, I will praise the Lord. And that's what he does. And I want to tell you this, it's so insensitive to me, I feel at times. I feel like I am vulnerable when you look at me and you say, you haven't experienced what I have. And I haven't. My life's been pretty easy. It's easy for me to say, just praise the Lord. Suck it up and praise the Lord. I don't want to do that. What I'm speaking is still truth, even though I haven't had the persecution that David has, even though I haven't had your trials, I haven't had your troubles. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We'll finish with 17. I'll read it once and then I'm done. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. And we'll sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. When you don't know what to do, praise the Lord. When you don't know what to sing, sing about His name. I didn't say it's going to fix all your problems, but it's always right to praise the Lord. Let's pray.